Let's continue on in our study of biblical separation. We've been looking at the basis for it. Now we're looking at how it relates to disobedient Christians. We looked last week at the ungodly line of Cain, the godly line of Seth, and the compromise that led to what I believe led to the flood. We looked at what happens in churches and how in churches there's so much compromise to where we get to be like the church of Laodicea, where Revelation 3:18, God characterizes them as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and yet they're very rich, very wealthy. They say, we're rich. And he says, no, you're blind, you're naked, you're poor. And as we were talking about that, we began to talk about how wolves come in and how Jesus said to beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And we went to the book of Ezra and how Ezra faced those who in his day were saying, hey, we want to build with you. We seek God just like you do. We're your friends. We're your brothers. Let us build with you. And Ezra's response, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. We looked at the verses. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. And in Psalm 119 and verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of all them that keep thy precepts. And when we looked at that, we said, you know, if I would do that today, I would be all alone. I would be all alone. And I gave the illustration of somebody who was all alone. Who was that? Who took a stand, and he was all by himself and his family. Who was that, Bruce? Well, Elijah was one of those, but the one specifically, Brenda? Yeah, it was Noah building an ark, and here he is for 120 years all alone doing what God has told him to be. And yes, he was all alone, but he was the only survivor too when God had to send his judgment on this earth. It was only Noah who remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. So that's where we left off last week. And so I hope it's becoming crystal clear that a believer, if he is to obey Scripture, must separate from false teachers. And I think we would all understand that. But if one of my brothers, this is where it gets difficult. If a brother of mine, a Christian brother, is in league with a false teacher, I know I should separate from the false teacher. What about my brother? This is where the difficulty comes along. What about my brother? Is he disobedient by associating with this false teacher? And maybe even promoting and endorsing and coming to church and saying, hey, I want you to read this book. By this guy, this is really good. And you're going, I don't think he's a good author. And he tries to pressure you to read the book. Is he now trying to spread? Maybe unwittingly. He doesn't know things about this false teacher. But you point those things out to him. Now he knows what this guy teaches. If he continues to promote and endorse and accept what this false teacher is doing, what do I do about my brother now? This is difficult. This has happened so many times throughout church history. What do I do about my disobedient brother who disobeys by associating with, yay, endorsing and promoting what this false teacher is doing? What do I do about him? And that's what we're going to be looking at here. For example, and this has happened to me, a leader of a church here in town sponsors an ecumenical breakfast for pastors. Number one, what's ecumenical? But everybody just comes together. We forget all our doctrinal differences and we come together and but we're going to pray. They've invited me to go. Your pastor has been invited to an ecumenical breakfast. You tell me, should I go? Everybody's shaking your head, no. You fundies, you militant, and boy, they'll start throwing everything at you. Why should I not go? Well, it would be disobedient. It would be wrong. It would be contrary to Scripture. Should I, finding out that Benny Hinn's going to be in town, should I have Benny Hinn come preach for us? Why? Who's Benny Hinn? What about Joel Osteen? What about Kenneth Copeland? Should I have them come? Wouldn't you like to hear a good uplifting message by Joel Osteen? He always does. He's got a smile on his face all the time. Would I be wrong and disobedient in doing that? Very much so. When your kids go to a party, you say, Mom, Dad, I've been invited to a party. What's one of the very first questions you ask? Yeah, who's going to be there? Why? Why do you do that? And they say, you're so prudish. You're so... What difference does it make who's there? Big difference. Because you recognize that somebody could negatively influence your child in more ways than one. So what you are as a parent is what I should be as a pastor, what you should be for other believers. You should be very careful to know who people are associating with. It doesn't mean we don't talk to people. It doesn't mean that we aren't friendly with people any more than, if that where my kids are going to the party, those would be the kind of kids at school I'd say, hey, and try, be friendly to them. But to go to their house, Carol? Well, I was talking about false teachers, false prophets. Yeah. What is a teacher? Somebody who's teaching, doctrine, teaching something, and is teaching false doctrine, something that is false. Is the prosperity gospel a false gospel? Okay, so if somebody's preaching the prosperity gospel, that if you are a Christian, you will succeed in your business. And God, the more money you give me, the more God is going to bless your home, and you're going to have money, and you're never going to be without, and so forth. That's a prosperity gospel, and that is false. What about the social gospel? What is the social gospel? We're going to be looking at the social gospel, by the way, but what is that?
Basically, the idea that God's love is displayed as you hand out food or dig people new wells or provide health care for people who can't afford it.
Are you telling me that digging a well for somebody is not good?
It all depends on who gets the glory for it.
Are you telling me that giving food to people who need it is not good? I'm not giving you a hard time, Brad. This is for the sake of the class. Are you saying that it's not good to be giving food to people? I know churches that have a food bank. It works well. But here, I'll tell you what happens. What is so dangerous is that pretty soon with that food bank, that kind of becomes the expression, that becomes the tail that wags the dog. And you find out that you get so many accolades and thanks from the community that pretty soon you kind of back off on doing anything that might keep people from coming to your food bank or being associated with your church. And this is what I've seen happen. And pretty soon they're just preaching as the gospel that we need to be involved in our communities to make sure that our communities are succeeding. We should. The message this morning, we should. But it soon comes to the place where, like Brad was saying, the missionary is over there and all he's doing is helping people build wells so that they have water. All he's doing is giving out food to help people who are hungry. And those are good things. But they cease preaching the saving gospel in order that they might have opportunity to practice the social gospel. This is why this is so difficult, because you see a direction that somebody's going, and if I keep going this way, I am soon going to depart from what God has sent me to do. Paul would heal people, but that's not what Paul's ministry was all about. So was it good for him to heal people? Absolutely. He cast the demon out of this girl. Did she get saved? We don't know. Nothing is said. But he was more interested in the advancement of the gospel, the saving gospel, than he was in helping this girl. Karen?
Mm-hmm. And in order to be able to give them the gospel, if they would not assess still, they were hungry, they were food, they were rummaging through the trash.
Yes.
We were told that was the worst thing we could have done, is give them a tortilla and a banana.
I don't think there's any conflict there. I think you see a need, somebody's in need, you help them. But if that's all you're going down there to do.
We were going there to give them the gospel.
Yeah. That there's no conflict. You're helping them. Do you, I was talking to somebody recently, do you know why Sunday school was founded? Why Sunday schools were started? Kids were coming to church and they couldn't read. Sunday school actually in its history was started to teach little kids to read. And even adults. So that they could read their Bibles. But now, if it degenerates into just teaching them how to read, then I've left the mission of what I am here to do. That's the danger of people who get so interested in the social gospel. So, back to Carol. This is a long answer to Carol's question. What is a false teacher? What is a false prophet? That is somebody who proclaims as true that which the Bible says is false. And I've given you some examples there. So, when you've got this false teacher, and you've got this brother who is not challenging him, trying to help him see that he's teaching false doctrine, how do I treat that brother? That's why I call this biblical separation and disobedient Christians. How do I treat a disobedient Christian? So we go back to those verses. But I get down to this quote from Fred Moritz. Fred Moritz wrote a book called Be Ye Holy. And he said this, as long as biblical separation is discussed on a theoretical level, many Christians do not question its importance. When separation is applied in practice to people and institutions they know, however, some believers bristle. That is a very good quote, very poignant, if I can say that. Why? Why? What is he saying here? You give me some application to his statement about biblical separation. As long as it's theoretical, as long as we're here and we're just talking about it and we're not naming any names, everybody goes, oh, yes, 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 yes. Then I name a name. Oh, bristle, bristle. Bristle. He's my friend. Ooh, I read a book. Oh, I like him. Ooh, bristle, bristle. You see? Paul, did you raise your hand?
Well, it's obvious that we can preach about separation, but if you start to actually adhere to those principles that are preached, there's a number of people that are going to get upset and leave.
Yeah. Well, it's because it's because somebody may have been saved under the ministry of one of those people. And that person did preach a good gospel message and gave the invitation, and they were saved. Charles Templeton, a name I've used before, preached alongside back in the 1940s, along with Billy Graham, preached a wonderful gospel message. Thousands were saved under Charles Templeton. He died an atheist. Does that mean that those people weren't saved? No, the gospel was preached, and they got saved through the gospel. But when he turned on Christ and said, "I am no longer a Christian," did that have a negative effect on a lot of people? Absolutely. When he started writing books about why I left Christianity, did that have an effect on people? He did. Let's look at some scriptures that apply to this. Let's look at this one, Matthew 18. When you have a disobedient brother or sister, when I say brother, this is a disobedient Christian, disobedient believer. This is one of those cases that when it comes to actually practicing this, it is very, very difficult. It says in verses 15 to 17, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, people like to come to me and talk about other people. And do you know what such and such did? And they want to first get somebody on their side. No, you go to him alone. And if he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. That's very simple. Oh, good. He says, you know what? You're right. I did wrong. And you're right. Okay, that's good. You have regained your brother. But now the next verse gives you the what if. Well, if he will not hear you, you've gone to him, you're concerned, but he won't go with you. Well, then you take with you one or two more, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You go back to that brother who's disobedient, you take one or two with you, or more, and they are there as witnesses. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, to the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the church, how is he to be treated? As a heathen man and a publican. As unsaved. Is it right for you to ever determine that as far as you know somebody is unsaved and to tell them that? Is it okay to tell somebody, I don't think you're saved? Amen. It is. You may have to tell that to somebody. I don't know if they aren't, but it sure appears to me like you're not saved. I'm not the final decision maker in that. God is. But I can say, you know, we've already looked at Matthew 7 where Jesus says, by their fruits you're going to know them. And the fruit's just not there. I just don't think you're saved. Does that hurt or help a brother? It may do both. It may hurt him, but in the end it's going to help him tremendously. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, somebody raise their hand. Brad? Oh, that's good.
Open rebuke is better than secret love.
Yeah, open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Yes.
Reminds me of a staff member that I came to work for me, and I asked her if she really knew the Lord as a personal Savior, and she got extremely
Why would somebody who's truly a believer get angry? I would be thankful that somebody, I mean, I would right away, if somebody asked me if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior from sin, number one, I'd be excited because people don't do that, and they should. And I'd be encouraged. You know, here's somebody who's concerned enough about me that they ask me if I'm a Christian. But not just that. Folks, if you ask people if they're Christians, they're all going to tell you yes. You've got to phrase it in such a way that you understand that they're truly saved. Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? And can you tell me from the Bible how you know? That's when people will get mad. So there's Matthew 18. Here's another passage, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Fornication is all kinds of sexual sins, all kinds. It includes homosexuality, adultery, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Apparently this man's father had remarried. Previous wife died. And this one in the church should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. He's talking to the whole church. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, for I verily have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. What are they glorying about? Probably glorying that they're so tolerant and so forgiving and so not letting things like that bother them. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What's Paul concerned about at the church at Corinth? You allow this guy to continue? And it's something that's not even named among the Gentiles. What's going to take place? If you accept that, what else are you going to accept? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Now, everybody you hang around with during the week, do you ask them if they're involved in this kind of debauchery? No, because of the next verse. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. And then it goes on to name other sins, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you what? You might as well die. You'd have, if you are not going to be in company with fornicators and adulterers and the covetous, that's not going to happen on this earth. They're all around us. You work with them. They're everywhere. So Paul is saying, not with those of this world, for then must ye needs go out of this world. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, don't even eat with him. That's just a brother. You men, you ladies, you work with people all the time who this describes them, but they're not saved. They don't know better in many cases. I think they do know better, but they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within. So he says, this is a brother I'm talking about. So if a brother does these things, how am I to help him? By not keeping company with him, not even eating with him. Verse 12, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? So we can preach all day long about the sins of the flesh, fornication, for example. This is what he's talking about here and how that's so bad out there. But what if it's taking place in here? What if it's somebody's involved in that kind of a lifestyle in our church? That's what we deal with. That's what we practice church discipline on. We can't, there's out there, now we can try to support laws and so forth that keep our society, for the abortion issue, for example, that we try to keep, you know, murder from taking place. We want to promote that morning sermon again. But when it's taking place in the church, it shouldn't be allowed. Verse 13, them that are without, God judgeth. But what do you do about the person among you? Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Do not allow that person in your church. So, Paul not only teaches the church not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14, but he also commands the church to separate from the brother who persists in maintaining that unequal yoke. If somebody remains unequally yoked, one of the first things you'll see in our Constitution Statement of Faith, Brother Paul, could you find one? It's one of those blue booklets on the back table. And would you bring that up to me, please? What we put in there, thank you, sir. This, the purpose of this church, this is under purpose, Article 2, right at the very beginning, is to glorify God and to exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This shall be accomplished by proclaiming to this lost world the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God as revealed by the Holy Scriptures, promoting scriptural and godly worship through prayer, music, and giving, administering the ordinances of the New Testament, the establishment of Christian education, our Sunday school classes, the exercise of charitable care for the brethren and beyond, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. Opposing the enemies of the gospel, especially the anti-Christian system of Roman Catholicism and the unscriptural, ecumenical, and charismatic movements, thus rejecting the compromising policy of neo-evangelicalism in favor of biblical separation and stimulating fellowship with Bible-believing men and churches who also practice biblical separation. So, we are wanting to maintain that separatistic stand for the sake of the church and those who are here. I know I'm going quite quickly through this, but Claudia? If church discipline is practiced and they've left the church, they could not be members anymore. Yeah, no. If they are put out of the church, they are not welcome back until they get right. If they've been disciplined out of the church. No. I let him go.
I would say the fact that they've gone through the process, that process should have caused them to repent and want the help. But since they didn't, they've chosen to put
themselves. Somebody who is unrepentant, you can't do anything with. They've left the church. They've been told, anytime this has happened, they've been told, if you ever want to get right with the Lord, we want to welcome you back. In fact, if you go to our church discipline, what we say here, there's a section on restoration. We're getting into our church under qualifications for membership, we have qualifications for membership, admission, dismission. You can be dismissed by death. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. By letter, you choose to go to another church of like faith and you request the letter. By erasure, a member who unites with another church without telling us, obviously you can't be a member of that church and this one at the same time, or failing to support the church by faithful attendance during any 3 month and so forth. Or there's a fourth one, you can be by exclusion. The church must lovingly, properly, but firmly exercise church discipline against the member who, in the judgment of the pastor and deacons, has persisted in sinful behavior. The procedure shall be according to Matthew 18:15-17, allowing reasonable time for repentance after every effort has been made to bring the person to correct the sinful behavior. The person has a right to defense if he so wishes before the congregation at the business meeting in which the matter will be prudently discussed. By majority vote, the guilty party may be excluded from membership and must be notified in writing immediately. Now, section 4, right under exclusion, section 4, restoration. Should the excluded person thereafter repent and desire restoration, such a request will be considered eagerly by the pastor and deacons, and upon their recommendation to the church, a vote will be taken for the restoration of the publicly repentant person to the church. Such restoration shall be by majority vote. Restoration is always the goal of church discipline, that person might be restored. But a person who is rebellious and wants to do their own thing, we don't want them here. Why? Why do we not even want them here? Because scripturally, Paul says, get them out. Get them out. Why? Why don't we want them here? You see, that sounds so mean. And this is where people are like, oh, that is so mean. Folks, read the Bible. Why should they not be allowed to come back, Bruce? There you go. That's exactly right. Because they come back. What are they going to do? They're going to be talking to people and trying to win people over to their side, and they're going to be spreading gossip and spreading the leaven, maybe even promoting their lifestyle and saying, do you see anything wrong with what I've done? And here you're a new Christian. You've got a new Christian, you know, Fidel, just accepted the Lord this last Wednesday. So we've got him coming here like he did this morning, and somebody sits beside him like Brad did, very thankfully. And, you know, they're saying, you know what this church did to me? They kicked me out. And I disagree with what they did. So here's this new believer, and you got somebody buddying up to him trying to win him over. What you've done is you've accepted a wolf back into your assembly who's going to wreak havoc in the church. So, that's a very good question. No. And I don't go running after him any more than the father did his prodigal son. The father let the prodigal son go. Was he heartbroken? Absolutely he was heartbroken. But what did that boy need? He needed to feed the swine. And as it says there in Luke, he needed to come to the place where he came to himself, it says. And he realized, I'm an idiot. What I've done is so wrong. I have wronged my father. I am going to go back to him. And there's the father, arms wide open. And that's when wonderful restoration can take place. But when you're out there saying, oh, please come back, please come. No, we don't want you back until you get right with God. Brad? Matthew 18:16.
The words that are coming out of the mouth reveal what's in the heart.
Yeah.
And if that heart is hard and cold and rebellious, the words will betray that.
Yeah.
They'll portray that. You'll get that. And that's why it is important to work and listen. But if there's no softness, if there's no tenderness, you have to wait for that God to develop.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I hate those times. I absolutely hate them. Deacons have been with me in those times, and it's hard. But for your sake, for those who are here, we've got to do what's right. We are running out of time, man. Good questions. Good. I appreciate questions because it lets me know what you're thinking and what you're battling and what you're trying to figure out. And sometimes it challenges me to even dig deeper. So thank you for that question.